praise the Lord for his goodness and mercy. It's a joy that we can assemble today to worship the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And may this morning's message instill in us the assurance as we worship our Lord as his people, as his called out assembly, as his church. The more assured we are, the more reverence we give, because we know how we stand before God. I'd like to encourage us from the testimony of the Colossians. And, you know, let's go to Colossians chapter 2. They were, of course, a faithful church, a primarily Gentile church. So that context is important and perhaps, well, can resonate with us, because unless you're Jewish, you're Gentile. So maybe perhaps all of us here are Gentile, so we can kind of relate to that. They were true believers in Jesus Christ, bona fide believers, and they loved God, they loved the brethren. But let's go to Colossians chapter 2, because there were some false teachings and some misapplication of Old Testament law that was causing them to doubt their standing as Gentile believers. You know, and so they were saved, but they didn't have that full assurance that as when they come to God, whether it was what God intended, you know, and that can be heartbreaking, you know. And if you want to be a blessing to someone, you want to do what blesses them. And they truly love God, and they truly love the brethren. That was a fruit of their salvation, and they wanted to worship God. But now they had some uncertainty, like, wait, is this the right way to do it? Or maybe I'm supposed to worship this way? Now this guy's saying this, that guy's saying this. It's a joy for us to be fully persuaded and to be assured in the full knowledge of God, that is the richest that God desires us to have, so that we know we can be locked in. We know we can go all in, that we won't be missing the mark, you know, because uncertainty and not having this assurance of how we can come before God in a roundabout way will kind of keep, at least for myself, will kind of keep me back a little bit, right? Because you're not quite sure that really is the target, so I'm kind of holding back some reserve. And so this was kind of the strait that they were in. Saved, want to worship God, but they weren't quite sure how to worship. And so let's go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. We'll start there. And the title of this morning's message, We Are It. We are it. And so we'll get to that title in a bit here. Of course, it's never to lift ourselves up in pride. It's to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ by his grace. We are what we are because of him. But let's go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. And so Paul writes to them. And so our main verses, the two verses here says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Let us pray. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, what a joy to be here. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies of the Savior that he is. And we are completely assured that he is the blessed Lord and Savior, that he is the Christ. And that he died for our sins, the sins of the whole world, and that he rose to conquer death and to give the free gift of eternal life to all that would truly believe only in Jesus Christ, to reject all else, anyone else, Lord, and only Jesus Christ in his person and his finished work on Calvary's cross, that by faith alone, as a child, to be completely dependent on Jesus Christ, that saves us. And our salvation is absolute. It is forever, Lord, and we thank you for your calling, Lord, to be your people. We thank you, Lord, that we have the scriptures here today that give us complete understanding of the mysteries and the fulfillment of the Old Testament, Lord. And what a joy that we can come together today, assuredly, that we can give you as much reverence as we can. All reverence goes to you. And so, Father, ask that you would bless now this service, anoint these lips of clay, Lord. Speak to us from heaven on high, and we give you all the praise, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Maybe back up a little bit here to chapter 1, verse 4. And so we're going to bounce quite a bit throughout the book of Colossians today, just to give little snapshots, so hopefully give us the whole as best as we can in the time that we have, where the Colossians are. And Paul loves them. Of course, God is using him. But again, this is God speaking to them and God speaking to us through Paul. But look at verse 4. Paul writes to them saying, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints." Of course, that is one of the fruits of salvation, is loving the brethren. And so these guys were saved. Okay, so these were born again, true believers. They were saved. That's wonderful. And again, they loved the brethren. Now that said, there were some things that were causing them to kind of question, their standing before God. Many questions in their mind. There was, again, because of some of the misunderstanding of the wrong teaching, misapplication of Old Testament scripture, they were beginning to be kind of drawn back to Judaism, kind of drawn back to the Old Testament, and a lot of lingering questions. And the thing is, it's always those that seek truth that are in a way that can be most vulnerable to false teaching, right? Because those that are not seeking truth, well, they don't care about false teaching because they don't care about true teaching. They don't care about anything. But again, Satan goes after those that have that yearning to do right, that yearning to worship, and they want to make sure that they're on track, right? And so we want to as well, right? The question that lingers, should we, now that we are, again, they're mostly Gentiles, got saved, and now the big question is, should we convert to Judaism? Should we all become Jews now to better worship God? Well, and let's go to chapter 3, verse 11, because the short answer, no, you don't have to, praise God. And let's look at verse 11, and this is what Paul exhorts to them. Colossians 3, look at 11, it says, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." That is an amazing thing. And so it's, in fact, Judaism is not the next step for these Gentile Christians. In fact, Christianity fulfills Judaism. It's a wonderful thing. And so it's backwards. And again, those that were teaching otherwise weren't just wrong, they were completely opposite of what it should have been. They should have been becoming like this. And so what a reminder. Don't look at ourselves. It's not about us, Greek, Jew, circumcised, barbarian. It's all about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is all and in all. And so these Gentiles, these Colossians, like, okay, we're saved. That's good. Is Jesus the first step or is he all the steps? Is Jesus Christ just part one? Now that you're saved, okay, now we welcome you to Judaism. Or is he the gateway to something greater? Or is he sufficient for everything? Well, God tells us in chapter 2, verse 10, God says in chapter 2, verse 10, "And ye are complete in him," Jesus Christ, "which is the head of all principality and power." That's amazing. Again, a lot of what folks then, maybe some now, struggle with is the truth of the Trinity, one God in three persons. And the idea that Jesus Christ might have been merely a savior that would lead us to the true God, where in truth, Jesus Christ is God. When you read in Colossians, I mean, we read about this before, that in fact, just go back with me to verse chapter 1. Let's go to verse 13. Again, this is to reaffirm their faith, but it also is to point out that Jesus Christ is not just handing us off to God the Father. Jesus Christ is God, the Creator. Look at verse 13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." That's Jesus Christ, amen. "Who is the image of the invisible God." The only way that we perceive and know and have anything to do with God the Father is through God the Son. He is equal with God. Praise the Lord. "The firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." What a joy. Now, these are not just random truth bombs that Paul is dropping, this is in the context that those in the church at the Colossians were beginning to question whether Jesus is all sufficient. Again, is he just part one and then there's more part? No, he is everything. He is everything. And then look at verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is ahead of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That's amazing. And then chapter 2, we just read verse 10. If you go up to verse 8, again, emphasizing this truth, beware lest any man, because they were right there in the midst. It could have been from within their assembly. Again, whether it's intentional or not, either way, you got to beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Why? Because verse 9, for in him, that's Jesus Christ, dwelleth, look at this, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All of God is in Jesus in the flesh. Okay, he was completely God. And so this is amazing. Jesus Christ, he's not just one third God, right? He is not a created being. He's not just an angel. Don't be led astray. Sadly, too many Christians, and again, believers even then, get poached away, spoiled by this very lie. In fact, this building testifies to this lie that is propagated. This used to be a kingdom hall for the Jehovah's Witnesses. There's still the prevalent thought or the lie that Jesus Christ is not God. And so that is the context that the Colossians, again, they were being bombarded by this. And so they were wondering, is there more of the Christ, or is Christ all sufficient, right? Of course, we know that Christ is all sufficient. Praise the Lord. The emphasis is on Jesus Christ. In fact, go with me to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, this is one of my favorite verses in the scriptures. Again, Jesus Christ is emphasizing the way to the Father is through the Son. And we know this, but look, notice how he says it here. Matthew 11, verse 27. Matthew 11, verse 27. And Jesus says, all things, how many things? All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father. We cannot, and no one can know the Father without Jesus Christ the Son. All things of God, again, are distilled into the person, one individual, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man. He is the only way to God the Father. Outside him, there is no way. It's all him. But the Father, neither knoweth the man, any man the Father save the Son. And then, this is how we know the Father, through the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And unless God reveals Jesus Christ to you, you cannot know him, and henceforth cannot know the Father. Now, look at verse 25, because it all runs together. Who does Jesus Christ, who does God reveal Jesus Christ to? Look at verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, has revealed them unto who? Babes. Babes, the humble. Babes, the weak. Now, we're all sinners. Not saying babes like an innocent, but it's babes as in the weak. And the idea is, if we know that we are lost, if we know that we are sinful, if we fear God, if we know that without him we have no hope, if we humble ourselves before God as babes, God will reveal Jesus Christ to us as Savior. And that is what it's speaking about here. You know, it starts with us having a tender heart, a fear of God. And so what a reminder, because it's only through Jesus Christ that we have a relationship, that we can even know God. And so the Colossians would think, okay, do we need to be circumcised? Because don't we need to do that? God told his people, that's how your mind is, you get circumcised, right? And so do we need to be circumcised? And by the way, Paul, he knew that this would happen. He knew that there was going to be false doctrine to tempt Christians astray. And so let's go to Acts 20. I just want to share this with us. Acts 20, he's preaching to the elders here at Ephesus. But again, this is across all of the churches there in that area. Acts 20, go with me to verse 29. Acts 20, verse 29. And so we see it play out in Colossians. But this is what Paul was really concerned about. Acts 20, verse 29, Paul says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock to destroy God's church, not just from without, but also from within. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things," or twisted things, twisted truths, "to draw away disciples after them." And so the question that that the Colossian Gentiles were, you know, wrestling with was, okay, now that I'm saved, what about circumcision? Do I need to be circumcised? Because that's what God said. I mean, if you don't circumcise, you're not one of mine. Okay, and so how do we do this? Well, go to Galatians. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Again, they tackle very similar issues here. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Because the question might come, well, what happens if I do get circumcised? Well, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." The idea is, because Jesus Christ is our all-sufficiency, we have to be uber careful to not do anything or practice anything that would detract from his glory. It has to be Jesus Christ. "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." And so if it's Jesus Christ plus even just one ritual, one ceremony, Jesus Christ 99% but 1% circumcision, or Jesus Christ 99% 1% baptism, or you know, any work, we are dead to do the whole law, and we've got to do it all, because then Christ is not sufficient. "Christ has become of none effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. We are only saved by God's grace through faith. For we through the Spirit was with hope and righteousness by faith." In fact, let's go to Colossians chapter 2. This is how Paul sums it up for the Colossians. So Galatians, Ephesians, we find Colossians. Colossians chapter 2 after Philippians. Colossians 2, let's go to verse 11. Colossians 2, verse 11. "The only circumcision that anyone needs is the circumcision of the Spirit of Christ." So look at verse 11. "In whom also ye are circumcised." They were already circumcised. "With the circumcision not circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." They don't need to be circumcised. And to entertain that and to teach that as a way that they need to do that to approach God was going to detract away from the Lord Jesus Christ. What about the feasts? If all these questions float around, all these different feasts, what about these unclean animals? Okay, we need to abstain from certain foods. What about the Sabbath? Do we need to keep the Sabbath? You know, all these things. Doesn't God command his people to do it in the Old Testament? Otherwise, he'll cut them off. Yes, he does. But that was a shadow for Christ to come. And so let's look at verse 16 again, our main verse. Because this is the point that God is going to lead up to with the Colossians. Verse 16, chapter 2. "Let no man therefore judge you in meat," where they eat, "or in drink, or in respect of an holy day," that will be a feast day, "or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath day." Why? Verse 17 is huge. "Which are a shadow of things to come." Ever make shadow puppets or animals with your hands? All I can do is a butterfly. I can maybe do a deer like that, antlers. Okay, but you know, some folks can do very incredible shadow animals. Okay, and the idea is you can make it so realistic that, you know, it looks literally like a silhouette of an animal, and it can be super realistic. However, here's the truth. No matter how realistic it looks, it's not the animal. It's not the real thing. A shadow is cast by what? If I'm trying to make a finger puppet, a shadow is cast by my body. By my body, okay? A shadow can be a perfect outline of the body. It can even mean that the body is close by, you know, right around the corner, but it is not the body. And so what the Lord through Paul is saying here, all these Old Testament feasts, all these Old Testament holy days, all these Sabbaths, including the weekly Saturday Sabbath and the Sabbath, the high Sabbath days, all the dietary restrictions, what's clean, what's unclean, circumcision, these are all shadows cast by the body. Who's the real deal? Who's the body? The rest of verse 17. But the body is of Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that was casting the shadow. And now that Jesus Christ is here, the body is here, you don't need the shadow. In fact, if the body is here and you overlook the body to fawn over the shadow, it's a dishonor to the body, okay? The actual in the flesh body, okay? And so it was Jesus' body that was broken for us. It was his body that was torn to shreds on the cross of Calvary. It wasn't any of these ceremonies that did that. Those just pointed to the body of Jesus, the person of Jesus, and he is the one that fulfilled all of these shadows. It's him. The person is Jesus Christ, and in him, he has the preeminence. Jesus alone saves us. And again, the shadows are nice if you can't see the body. It can tell us that, or sometimes you're looking and you're playing hide and seek and you can't see the person hiding, but you see the shadow cast. And, I know you're over there. You know, I can't see your body, but I can see your shadow. You know, so the shadow is good when there's no body. It tells us the body is close. It tells us, you know, outline, you know, we can kind of make it out through the shadow. But the body replaces the shadow. That is the whole point. The shadow is no longer needed. Why is God telling them this? Why is God telling us this? So that we as Gentile Christians don't ever need to feel like second-class Christians because we don't observe the feasts, because we don't observe the Sabbath. Gentiles are not second-rate children of God. They're not stepchildren of God. They are 100% a child of God. Gentiles are 100% bona fide children of God. In fact, Christianity, again, fulfills Judaism. Judaism is the shadow. Christianity, centered on Christ Jesus, the person of Christ, is the body. Now, how can this be? If you go to chapter 1, verse 26, Colossians 1, verse 26, this is, again, a blow-your-mind verse. It says in verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints through Paul, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the who? Gentiles. That's you and I, friends. What's this mystery? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's amazing. We have Christ in us. This is our hope, our noso, that we will be glorified with Christ. Doesn't get better than that. And this gives us assurance. If you're going to keep going, look at chapter 2 with me. Look at verse 1. This gives the Colossians, Lord willing, the assurance, and by extension, us, our assurance of worship. Look at verse 1. Paul kind of gives a little bit of context here. I want to get to verse 2, but verse 1 gives the little where Paul's coming from. Verse 1, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you. In other words, they knew Paul was concerned about them, but they didn't know how concerned he was for them. He really, from his core of his being, Paul really wanted the Colossians and those at Laodicea, the Christians there too, he really wanted these Gentile believers to know this truth, okay? God is not that kind of God. He's going to save you completely. He's going to draw you right into his family. And as for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, so he longed for them, what? That their hearts might be comforted because there is some torment, there is some fear, there is some doubt. They weren't quite sure how to go about worshiping. They wanted to, but they didn't quite know. And that is hard. That's not comfort there. He wants their heart to be comforted, being knit together in love. Whose love? God's love. God the Father, his arms open in love. Come here, Gentiles. Come here, Gentile believer. And the Gentiles are like, really? Me, God? Really? Me? I mean, all these Jewish people, sure, but really, me, a Gentile like me, I don't know. And Paul says, yes, you, get to God, get his love, be knit together in love so you are comforted. You are comforted by God. He wants to love you. And unto, so that they will be comforted, they will be knit together in love, God's love, to what extent? To what end game? To what goal? And onto, look at this, it's kind of a bit of a mouthful, all riches of the full assurance of understanding, okay? There's a lot of ofs there, but the idea is when we fully understand who God is, when we fully understand God's love and God's plan, we get full assurance in our coming to Him to worship Him. How we worship God is we want to do it how He wants us to. And when we have this full assurance that we can know that, yes, this is what God wants me to do, this is how God wants me to worship Him, that is the true riches. We can have this side of glory to be in lockstep with what God's will is. That's a wonderful thing, because right now they didn't have it. Again, you're saved. But because of all these different teachings, they're like, oh, I'm not sure which way to go, right? And that is hard. And Paul wanted to encourage them. You can't have this full, that's complete assurance and understanding in knowing this. How? How do we understand this? To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. The acknowledgement meaning we agree with what Scripture is telling us. We acknowledge it. We confess it. We believe it. We claim it. We take it as part of what we believe. To acknowledge the mystery of God and of the Father and of the Christ. Now, what is this mystery that Paul wants them to acknowledge so they can get full understanding, to get full assurance, which is the true riches, right? See how this chain effect? This is that Christ is in them. God is in them, the hope of glory. Now, this is huge because Judaism, the Old Testament saints, never got this blessing. All they got, good as it was then, was the shadow, which was God's will. I mean, it is God's will for them then. But now that Christ came, friends, I love my children. If I miss them, I'm going to hug them. I'm not going to hug the shadow. See what I'm saying? I'm just saying, okay? And so, think about it this way. As Christ is in today, New Testament Christians, look around. If you're a believer, Christ is in you. Look around. The Spirit of Christ indwells us. We are His body. Because Christ is in you. This is a spiritual truth that the Gentiles, bless their heart for being humble, okay? Yes, we want to be humble, want to abase ourselves. But when God wants to exalt us, don't resist it. Thank Him for it. Again, the Gentiles are like, oh, I'm just a Gent. No, I say, no, guys, Christ is in you. Look around. We are it. This is what Christ came to establish, His church. His church is His body. He's the head. And we are His people because Christ is in us. That's awesome. When Jesus, which is the body that cast the shadow, which is the Old Testament ceremonies and all the law, He said He would build His what? When Christ came, He said He would build His what? Church. We are here. We are not the shadow. We are it. This is, you are who Christ came to build. This is what Paul wanted to reassure, the full assurance of the Colossians, so that they didn't have to doubt how to worship. You could feel blessed by it. You could rejoice with it. I mean, like, again, we are not. It's not to give us a big head, but for us to understand just the treasure that God has given us and put in us. He indwells us. We are who God came, Jesus came to build. If you go to Matthew with me, 16, verse 18, this is the famous verse that Jesus says that. Let's go to Matthew 16. And then verse 18, Matthew 16, let's go to verse 18. Yep, Matthew 16, verse 18. So Jesus is talking to His disciples. He talks to Peter. Now this is huge, important to we understand this. Verse 18, Jesus says, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. That's not His birth name. That's the name that Jesus gave to Simon, calls him Peter. And upon this rock, I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Peter and rock are very similar words in the Greek, but they are different in how they are applied. When Jesus calls Peter, Peter, He calls him Petros. You're Petros, okay? And the idea is Petros is commonly used as to reference a stone that has come detached from a larger rock formation. That's a Petros. That's most commonly how it's used. And then when Jesus who's referring to himself as the rock, because Jesus built the church on himself. Jesus uses the word Petra for himself. And Petra is most commonly used to refer to a massive solid rock formation or a bedrock that doesn't move. Okay, it might be under the sand, okay, the foundation. But that's the difference between a Petros, Peter, and Petra, rock, that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the rock. In fact, Paul tells us, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That was 1 Corinthians 10:4. The idea is Jesus came to build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. When Jesus builds his church, nothing can destroy it. Now, Christians can be martyred. But since Jesus built his church from that day till today, to when Jesus Christ comes to rapture us believers, there will always be a faithful remnant of God's people. And again, the church is not the building, okay? It's the people, okay? And not just individual believers. The church is the assembly of saved, called up believers from the world system. And look at the power of the church in verse 19. The responsibility and the power and the privilege that goes along with it. Verse 19, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now this is huge, but it's also equally huge that we understand what Jesus is saying. The absolute power of the gospel to save and condemn those that believe it and those that reject it. It is irrefutable. This is the absolute truth of the power of the gospel. If you believe it, you're saved. If you reject it, you're lost. I mean, that's it. Those are the only two options. Now you've got to really believe in your heart. Can't fake it, okay? But if you truly believe, you're saved. If you reject it, you're condemned. And the church is commissioned to preach this gospel. That's the context. The church is given the key to the kingdom of heaven. The key is the gospel, how people get in. Okay, it's not for the church to willy-nilly decide who they're going to let in. That's not what the context, that's not what it's saying. It's not for the church to think, I don't quite like your face. You're going to go to, I'm not, you know, you're going to, no. It's not for the church to pick and choose. It's that they got the key, which is the gospel, that if they receive and believe the gospel, they're saved. They're bound on earth by believing the gospel, they're bound in heaven. If they are loosed on earth because they could care less, couldn't care less about the gospel, then they are condemning themselves. Okay, and so that's the context. The church is to preach the gospel, which is the key to the kingdom of heaven. I mean, that's huge. The church is the body of Christ. Christ indwells us as a living body, not a stagnant building. The church, my friends, is alive. Something that is alive grows. There is a spiritual body. Consists, of course, of all believers. Sinners are added to the spiritual body only through baptism, right? Of the Holy Spirit, only through salvation, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then there is a local body, which is how the church physically operates. You think of the seven churches in Revelation. Okay, these are local congregations that are independent of each other, and each are accountable to its head, Jesus Christ. Only believers have to be saved, are received into the local body by water baptism. Again, which is one of the two local church ordinances. The other one is the Lord's Supper. The Old Testament foreshadowed Jesus Christ. What the Colossians were coming under, you know, pressure to go back to. The Old Testament foreshadowed Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and saved all humanity, and he founded his church. Don't go back. Don't go back. And so let's go to Colossians chapter 2. We'll keep going here. Verse 18. Colossians 2, verse 18. Colossians chapter 2. Let's go to verse 18. And so Paul cautions them, let no man beguile you of your reward. Keep serving faithfully. Keep honoring, praising the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. Don't intermix your worship with anything else. Don't lose your reward. Don't be tricked. Don't be deceived. Don't be, don't be shoved out of line and be disqualified. Okay, just stay on a straight and narrow. By how? In the voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. This is one example. The idea is, self-imposed worship of angels or perhaps angelic messengers that was supposed to have some kind of revelation from God, some kind of vision. that they might say that they speak on behalf of God, but they don't. They just speak for themselves or of man. Don't fall for that. If it takes away from Jesus Christ, don't go with it. Okay, that's in fact, Paul warned the Galatians, right? Even if himself or any other angel preach any other gospel than what you've already received, let him be what? Accursed. Don't go there. Don't be fooled. Don't be beguiled. Don't be tricked. Honor and be faithful only to Jesus Christ. There are those that today, for example, claim to be speaking on behalf of God, but they do not. There are those today that call themselves Father. When Jesus himself said, call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. Interestingly enough, the word or the title Pope comes from Latin. Latin what? Papa. You know what Papa means? Father. Jesus said, call no man upon the earth Father. Just one Father, God, the Father in heaven. Verse 19. And not holding the head, capital H, because that's Jesus Christ. Not holding the head. In other words, many churches sadly have denied, rejected, turned away from the head of the church, Jesus Christ. They've gone back to, literally gone back to the shadows. Okay, going back, okay. Don't be beguiled. If you go to verse 4, same chapter. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Don't be beguiled by these enticing words. May sound good, may sound true. But again, it detracts from Jesus Christ and emphasizes the worship of a shadow instead of Jesus Christ. There are some even today that insist on keeping the feasts, keeping the Sabbath. Now, I understand Romans 14, one of my favorite chapters, Christian liberty. If someone wants to do it as a way to honor God, praise God for that. Someone wants to esteem a day better than another day, praise the Lord for that, do it unto the Lord. But to make it a requirement, to make it a doctrine that you do this or else you are cut off. Because that's what God said in the Old Testament. And so it's too often that someone can just quote the Old Testament, take it out of context. Now, Christ fulfilled that. And yeah, it is true what they are quoting when it was a shadow. But now the body is here. Don't go back to the shadow. Because over and over in the Bible, you read what happens if they break the Sabbath. You're going to be what? That soul shall be what? Cut off. I mean, it sounds scary. Sounds enticing. It's like, oh, I better not eat my bacon. There's all these applications. But what God is saying, what God is saying is once the shadow is fulfilled, you got the body, don't go back to the shadow. In fact, you know how, if you go to verse, where were we? Verse 16, yes. Verse 16 and 17, Lord willing, it's as plain as day right in our face. There are some that interpret this when it says, when God says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of the holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is of Christ. How to interpret that is, oh, don't let any man, tell you that you need to keep all these feasts. The church is supposed to do that. Don't let a man judge you. The body of Christ is supposed to judge you. The body of Christ is the one that's supposed to enforce the feasts. To enforce, that's how it's interpreted. It's so important to rightly divide the word of God. When you look at verse, scripture speaks for itself. This is just one example. If you go to verse 17, which are a shadow of the things to come. And then the rest of the, in the same breath, but the body is of Christ. That is the context of the body that is of Christ. It is not the shadow. The shadow describes what's in verse 16. I'm just saying, to properly understand what the word of God is saying, yes, the shadow is cast by the body. Jesus Christ is that body. But it's too easy for folks to just take it out of context and say, oh, no, this is not for man to enforce. It's for the church to enforce the feast. Don't do that. Don't be beguiled. Lest any man beguile you and they lose out, and we lose out on our rewards. I mean, this is huge. Instead, what? Look at the rest of verse 19. So, and not holding the head, may we always hold to our head Jesus Christ, him and him alone. Now, from which all the body by joints and bands. Now, this is a very... if you like human anatomy, you think of a body, a person. Jesus Christ, of course, is the head. The rest is the church, the believers. And the body is nourished and given, truth and knowledge from the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment. And so Jesus Christ is the exalted head. Jesus alone provides all what the body needs. Number one, life and sustenance through his word, the nourishment. Okay, there's going to be three things here in verse 19. Number one is nourishment comes from the head, right? That's ministered to us. And then the head also what? Knit together. In other words, unity. And so in the body, the head provides the nourishment, the life, the sustenance through God's word. And the head provides unity to be knit together as the body. Praise the Lord. When my brain tells my hand to go up, goes up, right? Everything does, my whole body, at least for now anyway, right? Does what your head, Lord willing, wants it to. I mean, I get it, we curse bodies and sometimes the body will fall apart. Okay, but the idea is you go where your head, I mean, the your head's in charge of the body. The body is all works in unison. I can do this, I can clap, you know, it's all in one part. And so by the head, it sustains the body with nourishment, the knowledge of God's word, the bread of life, that's Jesus Christ. And then the unity of the body works in harmony. And then the body doesn't just stay as a baby. The body grows, right? Ages, matures, knit together, that's the unity, increaseth, look at this, to grow, increaseth with the increase of who? God. Not man, it's God. God's growth, that is by God, from God, and for God. It's not artificial, superficial growth. This is true spiritual growth. By God, from God, for God. My friends, if you are here, God brought you here. This is not by accident. It's not by chance. What makes the church is not the building. It's not the programs. It's not the aesthetics. It's not the ceremonies. It's certainly not the rituals. It's us, the people, the believers. We are the body of Christ. Christ is our exalted head. All of this, so that the Colossians and Lord willing, we can understand that when we come to church, it is a wonderful thing. When we assemble, it is exactly why Jesus came to save us and why he would build his church. Jesus Christ, by the way, during his earthly ministry, he built his church and he built nothing else. The church that Jesus built, the believers, are the only thing that would translate to the new kingdom. With the new earth and the new heaven and the new Jerusalem. Everything else, of course, will be burnt up. It's a joy that we can worship. When we come to worship, it's like, man, this is, oh, it's goosebumps. I mean, it's just amazing. Because we are the body of Christ. We don't have to go back to the shadow. We be thankful. Even though we're Gentiles. Okay, praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are. Thank you, Lord, that we can have this full assurance of understanding. In acknowledging the mystery of God, Lord, we are so thankful to be bought with a price, that we are your people, Lord. And the Lord that you've given us all things, and help us, Lord, not to, we always want to be humble. But may we be truly, truly thankful for this unspeakable gift that we can truly worship you. It's not just man-made, it's God-ordained. And Lord, we love you. And help us to truly give all preeminence to Jesus Christ. We thank you for the shadows that were of things to come. But the body is of Christ. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every eye closed.